This is our second lecture on the book of Job as a book of comfort. We've already dealt with some of the problems connected with the book of Job as a book of comfort, and then we found some of the ways in which Job comforts the saints. We want to go ahead now and look at some other ways in which the book of Job reveals to us things that are a great blessing during times of trial. In the book of Job, we are shown the patience of God with His children. We're told in the 103rd Psalm, verse 13 and 14, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." When you look at Job as he's presented in the book, and you hear his laments, you hear some of the hard things that he says, some of the questions that he asks. Well, we see his three friends, how impatient they become with Job. And yet, we find that God's love towards Job continues, and we see the great patience of the Lord. When we see how the Lord treated Job, we think of this statement, the 103rd Psalm, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." And it is just a striking example of the long-suffering and the patience of God, that God did not grow angry with Job. Even though Job said some things that were outrageous, the Lord remembered that he was flesh and understood the trials that he was going through. Someone has said, and I think it's very pertinent, that there's nothing like the book of Job in all of the Quran. Now, the God of Islam is austere. We don't see this pity. We don't see this empathy manifested in the Quran. And yet, in our Bible, as we read many parts of it, but as we're thinking of now the book of Job, we see how empathetic the Lord is, how sympathetic He is with our situation. And it should be our prayer that we learn to also have patience and forbearance with our Christian brothers and sisters. Sometimes as a pastor, when death has come into a home, and I've heard somebody say, "Why did God take my mother?" or somebody bemoan or maybe complain against the providence of God. At times, it has irritated me. And yet, as you study the book of Job, we find that we ought to be very patient with people. When they're under duress, we may little know what they're going through. And even true Christians, those that fear God, those that love the Lord, in times of duress, they may say things that really came out of a broken heart, came out of great trial. And may the Lord help us to be more like Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love suffereth long. And we're told in the New Testament that love covers a multitude of sins. And so we need to be careful to not be harsh. And certainly we don't justify everything that Job said. We don't justify everything that is said in our hearing. Yet, especially when people are going through trials and troubles, we need to comfort them and not be so quick to rebuke, and certainly not be so quick to judge. Another thing we see in the book of Job is that in trouble, we may talk to the Lord. Now, there's an interesting observation that we could make concerning what took place in the book of Job. Job talked to God. Job's friends talked about God. The more we think about that, the more significant it seems. Those that are truly God-fearing have an inward spiritual life. Their religion is not made up of mere theories. And we find that Job, even though he said many things that were wrong, even though he said things that were sinful, yet he cried out to God. No doubt this was therapeutic, but he cried out to the Lord and he talked to the Lord. And even when the Lord was not answering him, he still made direct address to the Lord. It's interesting that we don't seem to have a record of Job's friends actually talking to God. Now, they had a world of things to say about the Lord, but they never addressed the Lord. And I don't know exactly what to make out of this. I'll not judge their salvation, whether they were saved or not, but they said nothing to the Lord. How wonderful it is that even when we're in total duress, even when our heart is broken and we're pushed to the wall, even when what we say may not be thought out and may not be even correct, yet we can cry out to the Lord. I was thinking about what Christ said on the cross. He was quoting Psalm 22 and verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And for the first time, I thought about the depth of that statement. Can you imagine the Son of God saying, "Why? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was to die on the cross that he came into the world. One of the first things that was said about him in his public ministry is, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And yet he was not only God, but he was fully man. And on the cross, the first time in his experience, the Father turned the back and his fellowship was withdrawn as our sins were laid on Christ. And Christ cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I've thought about that. I don't fully know what to make of that why. But it just reminds us that in trouble, we may talk to the Lord. And it's something to think that even our Savior in his human nature, as he was bearing our sins, could cry out, "Why?" And once again, we see the difference in the Bible and the Quran. And we're thankful that we have a Father who pities his children, who knows our frame, who remembers that we are but dust. In the book of Job, we are reminded that God's plan for his children leads to ultimate blessedness. In James 5, verse 10 and 11, James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy." That's an interesting expression, the end of the Lord. We've heard of the patience of Job. We've heard of his endurance, and have seen the end of the Lord. In other words, what James is saying is, when you're going through troubles and you're going through trials, think about Job. Remember his endurance, what great endurance he manifested. And yet, in the manifestation of that endurance, the end of the Lord was shown. And what was the end of the Lord? Well, it was mercy. In fact, in the book of Job, chapter 42, in verse 12, it says, "The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." And it goes on to tell about all the animals he had, and the beautiful daughters that he had, and the long life that he lived, and his sons, and it ends by saying, "So Job died being old and full of days." Now, someone may say, "Well, Brother Ron, we don't receive earthly blessings necessarily like Job did." Well, I think we have to remember in this expression, the end of the Lord, that in the Old Testament, primarily the promises were of a more earthly nature. We saw that connected with the covenant that God made with Israel. And we realize that the Bible is a progressive revelation and that Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so there were things that were awaiting Christ to be fully manifested. And so while the Old Testament does not talk a great deal about heaven, and if Job had been in the New Testament, the Bible would have talked about future spiritual glory. But instead, the Lord manifests his ultimate blessing and goodness upon his children in a more earthly way. And so just as Job was originally said to be blessed with great wealth and a domestic happiness, so we see him at the end of the book once again blessed. And yet this is the Lord's way of showing that ultimately his purposes towards his children are merciful. I think of 2 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And then he goes on to mention that we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. He says the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Think of that statement of Paul, "our light affliction." Remember what Paul suffered, and yet he refers to all of his terrible sufferings as light affliction. He says, "our light afflictions, which are but for a moment." You know, it's odd how a woman suffers in childbirth, and yet when it's over, it just seems like it lasted a moment, and she forgets about it and goes on. And that's what Paul was saying. Our light afflictions one day will seem as though they were just a moment in length, but we will realize that they have produced for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so in the book of Job, we find, just as we find in the New Testament, that even though God's children are permitted to suffer, even though they may suffer greatly, yet God ultimately has a merciful purpose for his children. And then we see in the book of Job that the suffering saint needs a redirection of attention. By nature, we are fixated on ourselves. By nature, in trouble and trial, the average person, when they're going through trials, become more and more fixated on self. Often, a person that has a lot of sickness, a lot of illness, if you get around them, they'll talk about their illness and they'll talk about their doctor's visits, and they've just become fixated on this. Now, one of the ways that the book of Job comforts us is it teaches us that we need to have our attention redirected or directed away from our suffering unto Almighty God. Lloyd Jones, the famous English preacher when he was living, told some stories that I think illustrates this. He said before World War II, the psychologists and psychiatrists of London were just doing a tremendous business. They were all booked up, and of course this was all talk therapy. And people were just going in droves to psychiatrists. He said, "Well, when Hitler declared war on England and the bombs began to fall," he said that all of the psychiatrists and psychologists lost their patience. You say, "Well, what happened?" Well, in the light of the war, they forgot all about their problems that were driving them to the psychiatrist. And, of course, you see there that oftentimes problems are forgotten when greater problems come along. But it is also true that problems can be forgotten when our attention is directed to a greater matter. Lloyd-Jones told also a humorous story about a man that was on a submarine in the Mediterranean, and the submarine went down to the bottom of the Mediterranean, and the man's mind seemed to stick there, and for years he'd tell the story how he was down at the bottom of the Mediterranean. And finally, Lloyd-Jones was able to point out to him that he was no longer at the bottom of the Mediterranean, and he needed to redirect his attention. And so the book of Job shows us that the suffering saint needs to have his attention turned away from himself unto the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, there are many truths that are revealed that are great comforts to us. There are many promises. We think of the song, "Standing on the Promises." In Romans 8:28, we're told that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That promise is good for every problem we go through. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we're told that our trials are used of God to produce spiritual maturity. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that our trials can be chastisements which produce greater holiness in our life. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're told that when we're judged of the Lord, that we're actually chastened so that we would not be condemned with the world. In other words, part of our perseverance is brought about by the Lord chastening us so that we're constantly coming back to Him in prayer. And if God did not chasten us, we would drift away from Him and we would never come back. And then in the New Testament, we learn joyfully that our trials can be ministerial. And Paul compared many times his service to the Lord and to churches as a sacrifice that was being made for their spiritual benefit. In fact, in one place he said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation." The book of Job, however, presents a more basic redirection of attention. It goes from a fixation on self to a fixation on God's majesty and God's glory. It teaches us, instead of asking why, to begin to think about who. In the book of Habakkuk, is one of the minor prophets, and what's so interesting about Habakkuk is really there's no original prophecy in the book of Habakkuk, but it's a book that deals with a problem that this prophet Habakkuk was having. Habakkuk heard that God was going to use the Babylonian Empire, that they were going to invade his nation, and that he knew they were a very cruel people. And he was aghast. He knew that God was of pure eyes and to behold sin. And he wondered, how could a holy God use such a wicked nation? Well, once again, God did not feel the need to defend himself or to answer all of Habakkuk's questions. But at the end of the book, we find that Habakkuk has a redirection of attention. He's no longer looking at the Babylonian nation. He's no longer looking at the problems. He's now looking at the Lord. And he says in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall or fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." That's an amazing confession when you stop and think about it. Here Habakkuk says, you know, if everything that can go wrong does go wrong, the fig tree doesn't blossom, the vines produce no fruit, the olives fail, the fields no food production, the flocks all die, no herds in the stall. He says, if everything that can go wrong does go wrong, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And really, this is where Job came to. He came to the place where he saw that his attention had been in the wrong place, that he'd been asking why when he needed to be looking at who. He needed to be looking at the Lord. In Job, not the promises, but the character of God supported him. We're thankful for the promises of God that are given in later parts of Scripture. But we need to realize that these ancient patriarchs, when they could not stand on the promises, they could cast themselves upon the bosom of the Almighty. And that's a lesson that we don't want to forget. Once again, we thank God for the 66 books of Holy Scripture. We thank God, as the children sing, "Every promise in the book is mine." But let us not forget the one who made the promises. Let us not forget that the promises would be of no value if it were not for the character of Almighty God. Even without many of the promises that we enjoy, we need to remember that on a dark night, a little child does not need to know why they're out traveling. They don't need to know where they're going or the way. They simply need to have their hand in the Father's hand. And in the dark night of the soul, we do not need to know the whys and the wherefores. We just need to know the Father. Someone has said that Job said, "I do not understand." And God said, "You do not understand." And Job was comforted. You say, well, what does that mean? Job said, "I don't understand." In other words, Lord, I would be comforted if I knew what was going on. And God said, you do not understand. But when God said that, Job began to realize that even though he didn't understand, God did understand. And even though he didn't understand, that perhaps he was incapable of grasping what God knew. And because Job knew there was something to understand, and there was a God of all power who did understand it, Job was comforted. I think as you see Job at the end of the book, God has said, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And Job begins to see the folly of questioning God. He begins to see how unwise that was. And I believe the position that he found himself in is the position that David described in Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. You think of that statement in verse 2, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. When a mother began to wean her little one, how unhappy that child was. He didn't know that what was taking place was for his good. Children don't think that far in advance. They don't have the perspective to understand things like that. But gradually, the child accepts the fact that the mother knows best and that the mother is going to have her way. And a weaned child is a quiet child, a child that has accepted the greater wisdom and power of the parents. I think of David's statement, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. You know, when we're complaining about providence, when we're complaining about the way that God has done things, we're actually haughty. We're exercising ourselves in matters too high and too great for us, things that we wouldn't understand if God were to explain them to us. And we become fixated on ourselves, and we become fixated on our problems, and we want to know why, and we want God to explain. And a person will never reach peace. They'll never obtain comfort. They'll never be happy in the Lord with that attitude. But it's as they become like a weaned child, as their heart is no longer haughty, their eyes no longer lofty, they no longer seek to understand things that are not given to men to understand, and they begin to behave and quiet themselves as a weaned child. They begin to hope in the Lord. I like that statement in verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And so the book of Job certainly is a book of comfort. But as we have already observed, it's a book that brings comfort in a very strange way. It doesn't bring comfort through explanations. It doesn't bring comfort through even promises. But it brings comfort by drawing us nearer to the Almighty, by helping us to cast ourselves upon His bosom. I think one of the statements that's made in the speeches about the Lord, it says, acquaint thyself with Him and be at peace. And truly, that's what Habakkuk learned. If everything that can go wrong goes wrong, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's interesting how many times the Bible teaches us to be still. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. May the Lord help us as we go through life to keep our eyes upon the Lord. And may we, as we go through life, to realize that a lot of our discontent is nothing more than haughtiness, self-centeredness, a belief that we can understand things that are far above our ability to comprehend. And may we, rather than have our vision filled with ourselves, may our vision be filled with the Lord. And may we look to Him. And just as Job, when God began to question him, may there be a humility of spirit and a willingness to say, the Lord knows best. I will trust in Him. The Lord bless you.